Amen. Thank you, Steve. That's the words of Isaiah from chapter 6 when he saw the Lord. All right, I see the children are leaving. Make sure you're eligible, all right? The preschoolers next door, junior church upstairs. All right, thank you. And if you're over 45, well, anyway, it's a delight and privilege for me to be able to preach today. I appreciate that. Of course, we want to pray for a pastor and his wife as they are gone from us up in Wisconsin this past week on vacation, and then he'll be going down to the Indianapolis area for a meeting with the Slavic Baptist Mission. He's on that mission board, and I appreciate your prayers for them as they travel. And I'm, again, thankful to be here. If I were to just choose one book of the Bible to preach from, I'd have a really hard time. But I'd probably go to the book of Job. So why don't we try that for a while, for this service anyway. Job chapter 27. Job is one of my heroes, although often I just have to think of his name and I'm under conviction. That's all it takes. When I think of how he dealt with unimaginable adversity and how he was victorious in his walk with God before all the trouble happened, when he was on top of the world, when he was the greatest of the men of the East financially, when he had 10 grown children in whom he rejoiced, when he had friends, when he had influence. If you read chapter 29, it's what I call the good old days, as Job is kind of reminiscing how it was before all the affliction hit. And people came to him for counsel. When he walked into a room, even the older men stood up and gave him honor. And that wasn't typical for the older men to do that to a younger man, but that was the kind of respect that Job had. The princes, the leaders, they listened to his counsel. And he was a tremendously influential man. While he was in that position with money and influence and family, God said of him, he's a perfect and upright man. He fears God and eschews evil. And then we see the events of chapters 1 and 2 as he goes through this enormous affliction. He's wiped out financially. All 10 of his children are dead. His wife chooses not to encourage him, maybe is a good way to say it. As we read the rest of the book, we find his friends turn against him. And he becomes a source of mockery and scorn. This is chapter 30 of Job, when he talks about how bad it was right then. Chapter 29 talks about the good old days. Chapter 30, the nasty life he was experiencing then. And by the way, he didn't expect it to get better in his lifetime. He expected to die in those conditions. Physical pain from the torture of the painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, so he couldn't stand up, sit down, lie down, walk, or be in any kind of physical position without putting pressure on boils and causing him constant pain. He couldn't sleep at night. In the daytime, he would long for the night when he could maybe have a chance to go to sleep and get rid of that, the agony he was experiencing. But then he would lie in bed and he couldn't sleep. And when he did doze off, we find in chapter 5 he had nightmares. Even in that final time when you expect to get some relief and sleep, he was tortured by nightmares. And God says of Job, in this condition, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly with his lips. Job was able to be victorious when things were great and wonderful. He was able to be victorious when they were horrible. And I think chapter 27 tells us why. I'm just going to note the first six verses. But as I read these verses, look at Job's determination to do right. Again, he's conversing with his friends. I say that in quotes. The last one to speak was Bildad the Shuhite in chapter 25. And then in chapter 26, Job starts his answer. And we don't have time to deal with all of that, but just notice in verse 27, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul. Understand, he wasn't involved in the conversation between God and Satan. He didn't know that Satan was the one afflicting him. He thought God was, and he still had this kind of determination. Verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. I want us to look at this subject today, the determination to do right. See, folks, we don't do right just by accident. The default setting on the human being is to sin. If I just do what I am naturally inclined to do, I will do wrong. I'll dishonor God. I'll be selfish. I'll be lustful. I'll be greedy. I'll do anything that I think will gratify self. That's the default setting. That's the way we naturally are because we're sinners. We're born with that nature, and we make many, many choices in agreement with it. But we don't have to live in sin. We're not perfect, but we have a perfect Savior and a perfect salvation. But it takes a determination to live for God after we've been saved. And Job demonstrated that here. Notice he said, all the while my breath is in me. In other words, as long as I can breathe, my lips will not speak wickedness. And he said, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. And then he said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. Notice his determination to do right. Occasionally, I might call this self-discipline. That's to kind of keep from going through a long explanation. It's really surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. But it's faster to say self-discipline. Okay. But that's what we're going to be talking about today. Though we face many temptations and we have an internal weakness and an enticement to that temptation, you must practice a determined self-discipline in order to keep right relationships with God and man. Now, there are some things that Job says about himself that he wants to guard very carefully. Notice in verse 4, he says, my lips, and he also says, my tongue. That's a parallel Hebrew poetry, two phrases that mean the same thing. There he's talking about his conversation, his speech. Okay. And then in verse 5, he says, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity. And that's a Hebrew word that means moral wholeness or completeness. And that, I think, is a reference to his conduct. And then in verse 6, he says, my righteousness I hold fast. And I believe that this word righteousness has to do with his character, his personal walk with God. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, my heart shall not reproach me. There he's talking about his conscience. So here are these four areas in which Job is demonstrating a determination to do right: in conversation, in conduct, in character, and in conscience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this local church, for our pastor and his wife, and pray your special blessing upon them right now. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today and open your word, and thank you for the testimony of Job. Lord, we know he was a human being with a sin nature like we have, but you've given to us here an insight into the kind of determination that he had to do right in spite of all the circumstances that seemed to be against him. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have that same kind of determination no matter what our circumstances in life are. And I pray that your spirit would have control and show us those decisions we need to make today in light of your word. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you notice that Job had a determination to do right regarding his conversation? He says, verse 3 and 4, "All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." In other words, as long as I'm alive, "my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." You know, the tongue is a powerful tool for good or for evil. It's a tool that God can use. It's a tool that Satan can use. And they are vying for glory, as we see in the story of the book of Job. "When I let my tongue speak deceit, when I let my tongue injure and wound, I am giving Satan honor over God. When I let my tongue edify, build up, encourage, when I let my tongue give out the gospel, when I let my tongue be a help and a blessing to others, I'm giving God glory over Satan." And Job seemed to understand that. Even though he wasn't in on the conversation between God and Satan, he had an absolute determination that as long as there was breath in his body, he was going to guard his conversation. He was going to guard his tongue, his lips. He was going to be careful how he spoke. You know, the Bible says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue can no man tame, James tells us. We naturally just fly off at the mouth, you know, and we naturally exude pride, and we want to injure others because if we can tear them down, we think we look better by comparison. And so we become gossips and critics. And, you know, I think today it's even worse. Now we can do it with the computer on the screen. And it seems like people just go hog wild with critical speech and never give a speaker the slightest benefit of a doubt. Okay? If he says 10 things, but there's one thing he leaves out, boy, he gets blasted, you know. And I don't know why we've gotten that way in our country, but we are so touchy-feely, so easily offended, and we jump on the chance to wound someone else. That wasn't the way Job looked at things. He said, as long as there's breath in this body, I'm going to guard my conversation. I'm going to be careful how I speak. The Bible says that our speech should always be with grace. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Always. And far too often we're tempted to not speak graciously. You know, grace is better treatment than we deserve. If we're going to speak with grace to others, we need to talk to them better than they deserve to be spoken to. That's not what's happening in our society today. And we who know the Lord as Savior need to be careful that we don't fall into that same mode of thinking that characterizes the world around us. You see, it takes a determined self-discipline to control the tongue. Again, the default mode on the human being is to sin and do wrong. Unless we put a guard on our lips, we're going to speak in ways that will injure and hurt and give Satan glory over God. But Job had this determination to do right in his conversation. He wanted to make sure that whatever came out of his lips could be a help, an encouragement, and a blessing, and a challenge to others. Now, that doesn't mean we never speak in a corrective way. Job certainly did that to his friends, but he always spoke the truth when he did so. And we don't have to overlook the truth in order to be loving. Jesus Christ was the perfect example. He was full of grace and truth. Sometimes in our desire to be gracious, we soft-pedal the truth. And sometimes in trying to espouse the truth, we forget about the graciousness part. Jesus had that perfect combination and balance, and we need that as well. So Job says, my lips, my conversation, in that area of my life, I am determined to do right as long as there's breath in this body. And then he talks about his conduct, because in verse 5, at the end of the verse, he said, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. As I said earlier, this word integrity is a Hebrew word that means moral wholeness. It has to do with his conduct, the way he lives his life. Now, God had already told us twice that Job was a man who was perfect, which I think means justified. He was saved, declared righteous, but he was also upright. He not only was positionally in a right relationship with God, but he practiced that, okay? And he feared God and eschewed evil or avoided sin in his life. That was Job's conduct. That's how he conducted himself. As we go through the book, we'll see his friends making accusations about him that were not true, and they were trying to prove the reason he was going through all his trouble is because he was living in wickedness. And Job, in addressing his friends, constantly defended his own relationship with God. He knew that it was not because of sin in his life, even though he knew he was not sinless. You understand the difference, okay? Job knew he was a sinner. When he talked to God, that's when he talked about his sin. When he talked to his friends, he talked about his righteousness. But his friends made their accusations and even made up some stories. They said, you have cheated people. You've taken advantage of widows and that was absolutely exactly the opposite of the truth. When Job was a wealthy man, he shared what he had with others. And he helped people who were needy. And when he had the resources, he used those resources to be a blessing to others. His friends just made up accusations saying, well, no, you didn't do that. You did this instead. You know, it's not fun to be lied about. But Job didn't let that deter him from doing right himself. He was absolutely determined, as long as he lived, that his conduct would be right. That he wasn't going to remove his integrity, his moral wholeness from him. He's going to cling to that kind of conduct that honored God. People didn't always appreciate that about Job. I have a hunch he was the kind of person that when he walked in the room, people got under conviction. At least that's the way it affects me when I read about him. Okay, and we don't like to be under conviction. And often our fleshly tendency when we're under conviction is to attack what we think is the source of the conviction. Tear down the preacher, you know, Find fault with the preacher if he's preaching against my sin, you know. But Job didn't let the criticism, and in fact, the book used the word byword. He was as a byword, meaning an object of scorn and ridicule. I think people told Job jokes, you know. How many Jobs did it take to change a light bulb? They probably didn't use that one, okay. But he was an object of scorn and ridicule. And even children whose parents were so vile, Job wouldn't even hire them to take care of the dogs of his flock. Those children are making fun of Job now, you know. But he was determined that his conduct was still going to be right. He wasn't vengeful or spiteful, hateful and mean. He didn't say, well, if that's the way people are going to talk about me, I'll just go ahead and live that way. No. He had the determination to do right. You see, adverse circumstances do not justify moral laxity. I know my flesh wants to operate this way. I'm having a bad day or a bad time or something's bothering me, so now I have an excuse to do wrong. That's the way my flesh operates. I've never been anywhere close to the kind of difficulty that Job experienced, but he did not succumb to that same temptation. He said, I'm not going to let go of this integrity, this moral wholeness, this that I have established in my life. I'm going to stay doing right. It takes determined self-discipline to maintain moral purity. You know, one thing that breaks my heart is that young people throw away their purity before they ever know what a precious thing it is. Before they ever realize how valuable it is, it's gone. And it has gotten so bad that young people who are pure are the ones who are becoming ridiculed. And they're among their peers influenced to become ashamed of being pure. How twisted our values have become. But Job understood moral purity and how precious it was, despite whatever circumstances he had to deal with. So he talked about his conversation, and he talked about his conduct. And then notice in verse 6, he says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. And this righteousness, obviously the root of righteousness is right. And this Hebrew word means ethically right as a reflection of the character of God. He was talking about his walk with God so that his life reflected God. You know, there's a sense in which all of us reflect God, but some of us reflect him very poorly. You know, there may be people whose only concept of God comes from what they see in your life, knowing that you're a Christian. And they may say, if that's the way Christians are, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, that's a flimsy excuse for them to make before God, but I sure don't want to be the one they use as that excuse. Here, Job said, that righteousness, that character that is a consequence of my relationship with God, that is so precious and so valuable, I will not let it go. Now, we know that righteousness starts with faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We don't have any righteousness naturally. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, okay? So we don't have righteousness naturally, but when we trust Christ as Savior, his righteousness is credited to our account. We use the theological word imputed or imputation, so that I have been credited with Christ's righteousness. That's not anything I earned or deserved, but it's something that by faith I've received. Okay. And so righteousness starts with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay. It's not something you can work for and earn. It's something that you accept by faith, and God credits to your account the righteousness of Christ. That's righteousness and salvation, but then there's righteousness for daily living. And that is sustained by obedience. Starts with faith, it's sustained by obedience. Now, I don't mean your salvation is sustained by obedience, but your personal righteousness is. Your rightness with God is sustained by obedience to Him. When I was a boy, sometimes I was a good boy, sometimes I was a bad boy. I'm probably not the best one to give the report card or percentage here, but I know that those two things were both true. Occasionally I was a good boy. Well, sometimes I wasn't. But I was always my father's son. Whether I was a good son or a bad son, that was determined by my obedience. But my obedience or disobedience didn't make me not a son any longer. That was a whole different relationship on an entirely different basis. And when I do right as a Christian, that doesn't make me a Christian. But when I do wrong as a Christian, it doesn't unmake me a Christian either. Okay, because the salvation is not determined by my obedience or disobedience, but my personal righteousness, my walk with God, is determined by obedience or disobedience. And it takes a determined self-discipline to remain right with God. I have to confess that I don't every day feel like reading my Bible and praying. I don't always feel like doing that. But God never told me I had to feel like it. Okay. Again, when I was a boy, I didn't always feel like picking up my dirty clothes off the floor. In fact, I hardly ever felt like it. Okay. And my mom and dad didn't require me to feel like it. Okay. They just wanted me to do it. And I think there are a whole lot of things in the Christian life like that. We don't have to feel like praying. We don't have to feel like reading our Bibles. If we wait until we feel like it, the devil will make sure we never feel like it. You know where your feelings come from? A heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you can't even understand it, why would you follow it? One of the dumbest things that people say, and I hear it all the time, follow your heart. Whoa, doesn't that sound romantic? It's also stupid. Follow that that's deceived and desperately wicked, and you can't even understand it. You follow that. Why don't we just say, follow God? There's no deception there, because it's impossible for God to lie. There's no wickedness there. He is holy. Follow Him, not your heart, not your feelings. But Job wanted to hold fast to the kind of relationship he had with God, this character, if you will, of righteousness. And God saw it in him and bragged on him, if you will. Twice he spoke to Satan about the righteousness of Job. And Job thought that's a precious thing to cling to. to hold fast and not ever let it go. My righteousness, my personal relationship with God. This word hold fast, the Hebrew word that means to make firm or to strengthen. How do you strengthen righteousness in your walk with God? You have to feed yourself spiritually. You have to have input from God in your life. We have plenty of input from the world. It comes at us from every angle. We need to purposefully get input from God so that our minds can be renewed. We can be cleaned out in our minds and learn to think in agreement with God and His Word. And it takes a determined self-discipline to maintain personal righteousness in your walk with God. Sometimes you have to tell that old flesh, I don't care what you feel like, get your Bible out and read it! And then say it over kindly to yourself, okay? But Job was concerned about his conversation, his conduct, his character, and then notice he was also concerned about his conscience. The last part of verse 6 says, my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. He was talking about the innermost being that bothers him. Okay? We'll call it the conscience. A conscience is a wonderful thing, or it can be a terrible thing, depending on how we behaved. It's a sweet and precious thing to have a clear conscience. To be able to look in the mirror and say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a scoundrel either. I'm not a phony. I'm not a hypocrite. You see, there's a difference between your testimony and your conscience. Your testimony is what other people think about you. Your conscience is what you know about you. And often there's a big difference between the two. You know, we work so hard to impress people. We don't want people to see all our flaws and weaknesses, okay? So we cover them up as best we can. But every now and then we've got to look in that mirror and see ourselves. And as wonderful it is to have a clear conscience, it's just that awful to have a convicting conscience. Because your conscience goes with you everywhere you go. Now, your parents don't go with you everywhere you go. Your spouse doesn't go with you everywhere you go. Your pastor doesn't go with you everywhere you go. But your conscience does. It's always there. And it's a pretty miserable life to live with a haunting, convicting conscience where all the time, you say, I really know I'm not right with God. I've tried to impress other people that I am, but I really know in my heart I'm not. See, Job was not only concerned with what other people thought about him, he was concerned that his heart didn't reproach him. He wanted to have a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 exercised himself. Put effort into having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. It's a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience. It's a terrible thing to have a guilty conscience. Terrible thing to go through life and all the time you have this internal voice saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Now, the world would say to people, let your conscience be your guide. I wouldn't say that to an unsaved person. Because the Bible says they could have their conscience seared with a hot iron, no longer sensitive to the Spirit of God. But when you're saved and you have that indwelling Holy Spirit that Brother Rob spoke of this morning, you have a heightened conscience. You will feel guilty about things that unsaved people never feel guilty about. Most unsaved people don't say, oh, no, I didn't read my Bible today. It doesn't bother them in the least, most of them. Oh, I failed to give that person a tract. That doesn't bother an unsaved person. But it bothers us, doesn't it? When we miss out on opportunities to do what we know God wants us to do. That's good for us to have the pain of conviction. Because that pain tells us something's wrong. You know, that's why we go to the dentist, usually because of pain. We don't like the pain, and if you're like me, you don't like the dentist either, because he's the source of most of the pain, both during and after the visit, you know. But the pain is a good thing, because it says there's something wrong that needs to be taken care of here. And without pain, we probably wouldn't fix things that are wrong with us. And then they just get worse. You know? Well, same thing is true of the conviction that the Holy Spirit of God brings in our hearts. We don't enjoy the conviction, but it's good for us to recognize there's a problem here that we need to make right with God. And get that conscience clear again. That's true in our relationship to God. It's true in our relationship with people. And again, Paul had this determination to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Do you have a clear conscience? It really takes a determined self-discipline to maintain a clear conscience. But since we're sinners and we do wrong, that conscience is good for us, that pain of conviction is good for us, because it tells us there's something that needs to be made right. And if we respond in tenderness to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, we can make it right and that conscience can be clear again. So here's Job. I look at his story and I think he's my hero. He it's amazing how he dealt with all that he went through and was victorious in his relationship with God. I believe he's told us in this chapter why. Not because he was a superhuman, not because he wasn't tempted in the same ways that we are, but because he had a resolution to do right. Regardless, let's bow for prayer. Just before we pray, maybe there's one of these areas or more that God has spoken to your heart about, your conversation, your conduct, your character, your conscience. Maybe in one or more of these areas, God has convicted you and put his finger on the fact that there is something you need to get right with him. We're not going to have a formal invitation, but I would like to pray for you. I wonder if there might be some of you who say, Brother Surrett, there are some things here that God's dealt with me specifically about that I need to make right with him. Would you just quietly lift your hand and I'll include you as we pray. God bless you. Thank you for your tender hearts. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your spirit and for these who have demonstrated that you have dealt with them specifically. I pray that they might make right those things you've specifically convicted them about. And Lord, help each of us to have this kind of determination to do right, to not allow our circumstances to be our excuse for failure, but help us to have that determined self-discipline, that determination to respond to the control of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, that we will do right for your glory. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.